We're going to be looking today at Psalm 73. This psalm is one I seem to always go back to. When there's areas in my life where I'm just not sure, or when there's areas of my life where I have struggle and I have doubt, I always turn to Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. It's one of the few psalms that's not written by David. This is a psalm of Asaph. And this is what he says. The best way I know to do it is just to begin reading the text, because it will speak far better than I ever could. So I'm going to read the first 16 verses for you, so bear with me. And if you have your Bibles, please read along with me, or follow along with me. It says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. So therefore pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their mind know no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. In their arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?' This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me." Now he begins this psalm saying, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But then he kind of stops right there and says, "But I almost lost my foothold. My feet had almost slipped." And then he begins to explain how he looked around and he saw the people all around him. And they were not living for God. They were not following God's creeds, God's laws. But yet they were prospering. He saw their prosperity. And it made him question his own lifestyle, question his own choice of living for God. He says, in describing them, that they have no struggles, that they're free from the burdens that are common to man. Now I began to think about that, and as I look at our own society today, there are people that would say, that's a good observation today. They can look around and they say, you know, this person is not living for God, but they seem to have everything going for them. I mean, they have the best paying job. They have the nicest houses. They live in the safest neighborhood. And I follow God and my house is falling apart and my air conditioner breaks and my heater's broken and my water pipe's busted. And, I mean, they're just going on, and they said, hard times are all around me. And I'm trying to live for God, and my car keeps breaking down, and I have a flat tire on my way to church. I mean, this is what is kind of going through his mind. Now, in more of a contemporary context, but that's what he's thinking. He's looking around, and he's saying, how come this person has no struggles? How come they're not living for God, but they seem to be the one that are being blessed? And yet here I am, following God, and struggle is all around me, and hardship is all around me, and trials are all around me. And he begins to question, And in verse 13 he says, surely it's in vain that I've kept my heart pure. It's in vain that I've washed my hands in innocence. He's beginning to question his whole life. He said, I've done my best to live a pure life. But I wonder if it's even worth it now, or has it all been in vain? You know, I talk with people on a daily basis, saying, you know, I used to follow Jesus. I used to follow God, but it seemed like all it brought me was trouble. And whenever I went my own way and did my own thing, then I got the job I wanted. And I got the house I wanted. God didn't have anything to do with it. And they begin to say it's in vain that they kept themselves pure for so long, that they followed God for so long. Well, this psalm doesn't end here. We're going to go back to it in just a moment. But I want you to recall in your mind a couple of scenes in the New Testament. These are some of my favorite stories from the New Testament concerning the life of Jesus. I'll try to be very brief with them, but they kind of illustrate our point today. There's a case in Mark chapter 2 where there's this man who's paralyzed. And he has these friends, four friends, that hear that Jesus is going to be in the area. And they've heard some amazing things that Jesus has done. They've heard that he's made the blind people see, that he's healed those who could not hear or they could hear. And they've heard all these wonderful things about Jesus. And so they travel to the place where Jesus is going to be. And they have their friend, and they're walking, and they're carrying him on his mat, and they're going to the place. But when they get there, they see that there's a big crowd of people. There's a large crowd in the way. Now, whenever I talk to youth, I tell them that in the New Testament, every time it mentions crowd, they're always in the way of God's will. If you follow the crowd, you're making a mistake. That's a free point, by the way. You know, that's not necessarily to do with this lesson. But they get there and there's this big crowd that's in the way, trying to get to Jesus. They can't get there. Because there's people that are there that are guarding the door. And, you know, here's how I kind of picture this in my mind. They have their friend and they're trying to get through the crowd. And the people are just kind of pushing them back. Probably thinking to themselves, I got here on time. You should have too. You should have got here early. If you were carrying your friend, you should have left earlier. This is my place, and you can't have it. And these guys have their friend there, and I imagine the conversation the whole way was about how he was going to walk again, how they looked forward to their time to taking a walk together and looking around at all of God's creation. Of course, if it was me, I'd say, you know, man, buddy, you're going to get well. We're going to play some basketball. I mean, they're having this conversation in my mind. They're doing this, and they're thinking about all the wonderful things that will take place. But when they get there, there's an obstacle in the way. And you know what? It looks a little bit hopeless. Just like Asaph in his psalm said, things look a little bit hopeless sometimes. Things don't look very, very good. It looks like there's some trouble in the way. Keep that story in your mind. We're going to come back to all of these in just a couple of minutes. Another one of my favorite moments in the life of Christ takes place in Mark. All of these take place in Mark. That's my favorite gospel. Mark chapter 1. We read of a man who's a leper. Now, lepers were forced to live outside the city gates. They were forced to wear tore up clothes. And if anyone would walk by, they'd put a hand over their head, over their mouth, and they would say, unclean, unclean. They were outcasts. They were not welcome. They had a terrible disorder, terrible disease. I've read of leper colonies where, or cases of a person with leprosy,
would be lying next to a fire. And they would roll over and their hand would land in the fire, but they couldn't feel in their extremities and their hand would just burn off. It's a terrible, terrible thing to have in their lives. And this man is forced to live outside the gates. But he hears about Jesus coming by. And he runs through the gates where he's not welcome. Amongst the people, making them all unclean. And he throws himself down. I picture the crowd just kind of scattering a little bit. Like, if they're right here, it's almost like the parting of the Red Sea. So the Red Sea is the people. He's coming through and he's I always picture him kind of hobbling through there, but as fast as he can, trying to get to Jesus. And the people part, and they look, and they observe, and he throws himself down at Jesus' feet, and he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Now there's the pure man standing there, Jesus. There's the crowd of people standing there, waiting to pass judgment on Jesus and the leper. And I imagine at this very moment, the leper feels hopeless. He says, "This is the only hope that I have. This is it. This is my moment. This is it. This is all that there is. I feel so hopeless. Let's see if Jesus can do something." And the crowd looks. The story doesn't end there. We'll come back to it in just a moment. If we were to flip over to Mark chapter 5, we read about a man named Jairus. Or Jairus, depending on how you would pronounce it. I call him Jairus. Jairus is an important figure. And he has a little girl who's sick. And he sees that Jesus is coming through. And he has hope that Jesus can heal her. It says a large crowd is following Jesus. And a man named Jairus comes and he pleads and he says, "Please, my daughter is dying. Can you please come and heal her? Lay your hands on her and heal her so that she can live." And Jesus starts walking with them and talking with them. And along the way, I think Jairus is saying, "There's a little bit of hope here. There's a little bit of hope. Jesus is coming with me. He can take care of this." But there was a lady in the crowd that had another problem. She'd been having some bleeding issues for 12 years. And it says that she had spent everything that she had to every doctor in town and nobody could help her. And so she reaches out and she touches Jesus in her hopeless state, touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. And Jesus feels that this has taken place, and he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" There was a large crowd, and so they're like, "Why would you ask that?" He said, "Somebody touched me." And she comes to him and says, "It was me, sir. I'm the one that touched you. Because I knew if I could just touch you, that I would be healed." And he tells her, "Your faith has healed you." But in the middle of that, the news comes to Jairus that his daughter's died. And now what seemed like hope for him turns into hopelessness. Imagining that he's never going to see his daughter grow up. And the people are wailing and mourning. And it seems so hopeless. It feels hopeless to them. Just like in our psalm where Asaph said, "This was all for nothing. I've done all this and it really has no point. But you know what? I'm thankful that it doesn't end there." That Asaph doesn't just end his psalm at verse 16, saying, "I tried to understand it and I couldn't." But he goes on with it. It's So back over in Psalm 73, we need to finish this up because, I mean, so far this is a hopeless lesson. We need to know some good news. He says in verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. When he entered the sanctuary, the worship of God, he understood it. He understood that the people that were all about living for themselves and that seemed to be prospering, that that's all they had to look forward to. The prosperity on this earth was all that they had. They had nothing to look forward to in the future. He says, until I entered the sanctuary of God and I understood their final destiny, surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they're destroyed, completely swept away by terror, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasy. When my heart was grieved and embittered, my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant as a brute beast before you. But yet, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. When he finally entered this sanctuary, this safe place of God, this place of complete worship, he understood his final destiny and the destiny of the others. He knew that God had his back, so to speak. He knew that God was on his side. That even though the situation seemed grim and hopeless, he had something to look forward to. So what about the paralytic man in Mark chapter 2? When they get to the place and there's a big crowd in the way and they can't get to Jesus and it seems so hopeless, they begin to think, hey, you know, we can untie the strings of our sandals, tie them all together and put this man on a roof and lower him down to Jesus. Now, that's some crazy thinking right there. That's the people that will do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. So he says, we're going to do whatever it takes to get there. And they lowered a man down. I always wonder what they were thinking when, you know, these pieces of mud and dirt and wood start falling on their heads. And then they're lowering him down. And the guys, I don't know if they had insurance at that time. But if the claims adjuster was there, you know, he was having a heart attack. He was having a hard time with that. He was really struggling with it, you know. And so he's there and he's looking and he's seeing this man being lowered down. And you know what? It was not hopeless anymore. It was amazing because Jesus saw their faith. And he said, your faith has healed you. First he says, your sins are forgiven. See, he knew their need. The need wasn't the physical healing. The need was for his sins to be forgiven. But just to prove that he had the power to do that, he says, now go and walk out of here. And a man takes his mat and he walks out. And the situation that seemed hopeless was filled with hope. The end result was amazing. That came to Jesus and all of the people were looking at him and wondering what was going on with him. And wondering how Jesus was going to respond. And wondering if he had done the right thing. And realizing he had broken so many laws of the time by getting to Jesus. And when things looked hopeless, and he said, if you're willing, you can do it. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. touched him. He could have just said, of course, be healed. But he touched him. And he said, I am willing. Be clean. I am willing. Be clean. And a man stands up and he's praising God, and that situation that looks so hopeless is now hope-filled. And then we have Jairus. Jairus who, Jesus was walking with him and he felt so full of hope, but then Jesus takes so much time with this lady and her sickness that all of a sudden he's got news that his daughter has passed away, that she's died. And now he feels hopeless. Wondering what to do next in life. Jesus says, don't be afraid. She's just asleep. And he gets to the place and the people are laughing at him as he says that. He takes everybody out of the room. And he reaches out his hand. He says, little girl, get up. And she's alive. And she's ready to eat. And the situation that looks so hopeless, all of a sudden, is filled with good news. Because Jesus is hope. We read that God is love. And when people feel hopeless for love, Jesus is their hope. Because God is love. This psalm, Psalm 73, he says, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. He says, You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. We that follow God have hope. Because regardless of all the struggles of this life here on and our time on earth, we can rejoice with the writer of this psalm in saying, afterward you will take me into glory. I know my final destiny. And it's with my God. It's at His right hand. Whom have I and has you? Earth has nothing I desire but you, Lord. And even when my flesh and my heart fail me, God is my strength. And He is my portion forever. And as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of your deeds. We have hope. When situation looks hopeless, when things seem grim, we have hope. Because we know the final destiny. We know in whom we trust. And we know that He is faithful. And that He leads us. And that He guides us. And He takes us by the hand. And He leads us into glory. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that hope. And I need that constant reminder in my life when things seem like they're not going my way. Because in the end, why do I want them to go my way? I want them to go God's way. I want to follow Him. I want Him to lead. But yet I look around and I get tempted to focus on all the things around me. All the negative things around me. Of all the struggles that I face. Of all the trials and tribulations. If I look at that, things might seem hopeless. But when I enter into the sanctuary of God, the safe place, the dwelling place, the house, the time of worship with God, then I can understand. I can understand my final destiny. Along with the writer of our psalm. It has been
an honor to be with you today. And I thank you for inviting me here. And I love you guys. And I hope that we can all together look to the hope of Christ. It's just waiting for us. And the hard times that are all around us, we can take those and say, God, we thank you that this isn't the final answer. Because God is the answer. And He is faithful.